Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Try to remember back if anyone's ever asked you this question. Do you believe in God? You believe in God. And if so, you've probably answered something to the effect of, well, you know, of course I do. Why would you think that I didn't? I go to worship on Sundays. I'm a Christian, don't I? It's a good question to ask on Holy Trinity Sunday. But what is a person really asking when they ask you that question? When they ask you, do you believe in God? And what are we really saying when we say yes to that question? It makes a difference. What we say makes a difference. What we confess makes a difference. Aren't people usually asking something to the effect of, you know, do you believe that there's something out there, just something, that's a higher power than we are? Something that created the world, that it didn't just come from nowhere? Or do you believe that there is a mighty being, a supreme creature who's somehow controlling the world? Or, like we were talking this Sunday morning, a deist God who just leaves the world alone and sets it in motion and goes away forever? Or do you believe in a higher force, you know, a higher power of some sort, some nebulous higher being who's given us some maybe rules to follow or not rules to follow, whatever, it doesn't matter? Because there's many people who believe in God in the exact ambiguous way that those questions suppose. People of the Mormon faith believe in a God. People of the Islamic faith believe in a God. People of no specific religion at all believe in a God, regardless of what they tell you. People can believe in a God without believing in God at all. But now let's ask this question. Do you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Or more simply, do you believe in the Holy Trinity? That's where the rubber hits the road, because He is the only true God. There is none other. This question asks whether one believes in God in the way that Jesus has revealed Him to us, the way that Jesus said God exists, and in the way that Christians believe, the way in which one must believe and confess in order to be saved, at least according to Jesus, right? That's not my teaching, that's Jesus' teaching. Because confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means saying something very, very specific about Him. It doesn't just mean that you can say that and then believe any nebulous thing that you choose to believe after it. Because not everyone that cries out, Lord, Lord, at the end shall be saved, Jesus says, right? Not everyone that cries out, Lord, Lord, will be saved. To confess that Jesus is Lord means that you believe what the witness of the sacred scripture says about Him. That He is the Lord God Almighty of the Old Testament. That He is the great I Am that spoke in the bush to Moses and on Sinai. The one who from eternity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible always presents God to us as one who is actively engaged with another, whether that be His chosen people, whether that be His enemies. He's always someone who is engaged with somebody else. The Bible never presents God as one who is detached and off, out in the universe somewhere, just doing His own thing, uninterested in everything that happens down here on earth in the lives of His beloved saints. God is not like that absentee landlord that you never see, who just owns a piece of property and then never takes care of it or never improves it and makes it better. The Scriptures always show us a God who is speaking and who is acting, a God who is constantly giving to his people over and over again, actively engaged in our lives. So, at the very core of who God is, in his essence, in his existence, he is relational. That is, he's always in a relationship. That's why the Savior even calls us his friends. His friends. But let's ask this question. What about before? What about before he created all things? Before he created the heavens and the earth and he opened his mouth and spoke creation into existence? Was God also personal and relational then? That's an important question. Or was he only personal and relational after he created something that he could relate to? Something that he could interact with? And here's where we delve probably a little bit deeper into the mystery of the Holy Trinity than we're used to. But these are things that we need to think about if we're going to have a solid confession before the world. Okay, so follow me just for a minute. Stay with me. If God only became personal and began to relate to another, became relational, when the world was created, then that would mean that he was not so before it was created, right? I mean, he wasn't relational before he created all things. And it would also mean that God, in his nature, who at the core level of who God is, it would have meant that he changed. That he changed. And more than that, that it was the world, it was creation that changed him, right? It would be absolutely backwards in the way it's supposed to be and that it is. So God himself, apart from the world, would not be a personal, relational being. His character or his nature would then be dependent upon creation to shape and to form it and to make God who he is. That is not, however, the way the sacred scripture depicts our God as the Holy Trinity. It is, it has been, and it always will be God's nature to relate to another. Even before the creation of all things, God was in a relationship. But if there's one God, only one God and none other, as the Christian faith declares, then with whom was God speaking before the creation of all things? Himself. Yeah, the Godhead. With him, he was relating with himself in the mutual exchange of love between the persons of the Holy Trinity. That God is the Holy Trinity means that he himself is a community of persons, bonded together with the bond of love. And God calls this community of persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's his revealed name to us. The first place in Scripture where we see evidence of this is verse 26 of Genesis 1, right? Yep. Let us make man in our own image, God said. Let us. Well, who is the us? It's the persons of the Holy Trinity. Not let me, but let us. That God is a community of persons bound together and characterized by love, it is extremely important to our faith. And it's just not something we ever think of. We don't dwell on it too much, I don't think. It's extremely important to what we say about him to the world, because we have to get the doctrine of God right. Right, if we're going to proclaim his gospel to the world, we have to get the starting point of who God is right first. If you make an error in the beginning, then you make an error indeed. So we've got to get it right. We are assured that when God speaks to us or acts to and for us, he's not doing something that's unnatural to who he is. It's not unnatural for him to do for us. It's not something against his nature, because we are assured that this is exactly who God is. a community of persons that are relational. At the very core of his existence, God wants to be in a relationship with you because that's simply who he is. At the core of his existence. When we say that in Jesus, God and man have communion with one another, that God and man are united with one another, we're confessing something about the very nature of God to love and to act on our behalf. The fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a matter of grace at its very heart. Because to say that God is triune is to say that God, in his very essence, is merciful to sinners, that he is gracious to us, that he wants to be near us, despite everything that we've done and everything we are. God wants unbreakable union with us. God's grace and his mercy, his forgiveness of sinners because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that is not some random decision, some mistake that could have gone either way. It's an expression. It is a showing forth, a theophany, a manifestation of who God is. Thus our reading from St. John chapter 3 today, which if you noticed, I was fumbling all around for, because I'm clumsy. This is an expression of God's very self to us. The death and resurrection of the second person of the Trinity. When God loves us, he is giving himself to us. Just handing himself over. It's just incredible. And so the ultimate expression, the ultimate revelation of the Holy Trinity, of who he is and who he's about, what he's about, is shown in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look to Christ on the cross, and you will know God. You will know his love. The Lord lays down his life to redeem from hell sinners who from the beginning had forsaken him. Even though they didn't love and want a relationship with him, he loved and wants a relationship with us. It makes no sense to me. And this is how he loves them. He dies their death. He quenches his own wrath, satisfies the law, and rises victorious out of the grave as master over. That while we were yet still sinners, rebels, hell-bent on disobedience, hell-bent on killing God, the author and giver of life. He loved us and he laid down his life for us despite it all. That's who our God is. That's the love he has for you. In this way, the rebellion, it's over. It's ended in the most unlikely of ways. The Father sent his Son straight into the hands of treacherous sinners that would kill him, knowing full well what would happen, holding back innumerable angelic armies that would come and stop our violence against the Son in an instant. But because of his love for us, because of who the Holy Trinity is, just who he is, at the core of his existence, this self-giving is the only expression of love that will do for him. In no other way would God have allowed it to go down. In any other way possible. In a sense, the greatest mystery of our God is not the oneness in three persons. It's not the mystery of the Holy Trinity. It's not even really the mystery of the Incarnation. The greatest mystery is his mercy. The greatest mystery of our God is His love, His unfailing, steadfast love for people like you and me. That we, vile men, vile women, who murdered God on a cross, that we are declared sons and brothers of Jesus. That's the biggest mystery. That's the greatest mystery. That we, murderous sinners, we are princes and princesses in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, how about that? And that the one who we murdered is not dead, that he lives. He lives as the firstborn from the dead, with us soon to follow. He is the elder brother, the mediator. He is our Savior and He is our King. This most holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, has created, He has redeemed, and He has sanctified us. Or to put it more simply, He has loved us. He has loved us. He has done what He's always done. He has rescued and recreated us in the waters of baptism because He loves us, putting His own name on us in those waters. We are no longer who we were. We are heirs. We are heirs, born again of water and the Holy Spirit. No longer the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, because those sons and daughters were drowned to death in holy baptism. In Christ, with Christ, through Christ, we are the living sons and daughters of the Most High God. Therefore, you beloved sons and daughters of your King, run. Run to the feast that He foreshadowed in the Isaiah text with the burning coal. Run to the feast of the altar and be cleansed and forgiven. Run once again and be a guest at the table of your Father with the Son as the host. In the bond of loving unity of the Holy Spirit, enjoy the food of which the world is not fit, but which He has in His unfathomable mercy and love prepared even for you and me. Feed on His body, drink His blood, and be purged of your sin for the rebellion. The rebellion is over. And in Him, praise be to God, you have won. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.